Awesome. We are so glad you're here. This is a family night. This is our little family room. We are so happy that our local church family is here. We have some global family streaming with us tonight. And we have some really special guests that I'm going to introduce to you guys a little bit later on from the city. But we're excited to gather. I think this election season, election day is coming upon us really quickly. This election season has been wild in a few different ways. And so we thought it would be really fun just to gather together with our local church community and center our eyes on Jesus for the night, the one who is here to bring hope and life to every single situation. So we're not gathering around any kind of fear or any kind of worry. We're not even gathering necessarily around topics that are up for debate. We are fully gathering around the hope and love of Jesus Christ that is present in this election season, even now. So we're excited you're here, really, really excited. I'm going to invite our kindergarten class to come in. They are going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance here in just a minute. While they are coming in, I want to read to you guys out of Isaiah 9. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." It's never too early for Christmas verses. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Isn't that amazing? That's the truth. I want to read to you a quote by James Garfield. He was the 20th president of the United States of America, and he said this: "Next in importance to freedom and justice is popular education, without which neither freedom nor justice can be permanently maintained." And so I'm really excited about these guys up here with me, these kindergartners, and super thankful for Ms. Essen and Ms. Payne, who are fearlessly leading our kids in learning about justice and freedom and hope and life. And so we are happy to have them lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance tonight. If you would all stand, that would be amazing. After the pledge, you're welcome to sit. They're going to lead us in a song as well. So enjoy.
Yeah. they wonderful?
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. We are so blessed to have our kids. This is who we're doing it all for, right here. Well, welcome again. We're going to do worship. Do we have the worship? Yeah. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord tonight. So if you would stand. We're so glad you've come. How many of you are here that have come that are not from Bethel tonight? You've come to visit us. We just thank you so much for coming. We're so glad you're here. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for being in our midst tonight. Thank you that you are in control and that you know exactly what's going on in our nation. And we're just here to honor you and bless you tonight and to gather together and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, are you guys ready? Good. Okay.
Let our praise be your welcome.
tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father.
To see things like you do. Sing this with me. Sing, God bless. God bless America.
I just realized I need to sing that song more often. That's just kind of a, that's just a good prayer. So that's what we pray. We just say, God, give us wisdom, give us insight, give us the grace, the empowerment that we need to really see things improve and change in our lives. God, we pray for the city of Redding, for Shasta County, that you do such a wonderful work here that literally the nation takes note of the blessing of God upon this city. We're thankful that your plans for this area are greater than we've ever imagined. And so we invite you, God, have your way. Give us wisdom. We look to you and we say, help us. Help us. God bless America. God bless Reading. Amen. 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 Well, turn to somebody and just shake their hand. Bless them. Tell them you're glad to see them. And in just a heartbeat, we've got a really cool video for you. So go ahead and be seated as soon as you can.
Probably the greatest need that we have in government around the world is to have people who have hope. They believe because they know that God has already preordained answers and solutions to be available for us regardless what we face. So this is my prayer. Father, that you would cause the eyes of our heart to be open, that we would be a people possessed with your promises. We'd be driven by that grace, that presence that lets us know solutions are available. And we desire to see the effect of your rule, your government of peace, the way that you fix things. We want to see that to touch every part of society and help each of us to be instruments of that hope.
That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. I'm going to invite Mr. Gagneau and the eighth graders to come on up. Make your way up to the front while they come. I know. Give them a hand. We're so grateful to have our Bethel Christian School here on this campus, and what our teachers and staff pour into them is absolutely amazing. So as they're coming up, I just want to let you know, as they're going to recite to you part of the Declaration of Independence, the Declaration of Independence was signed by 56 people, and 29 of those people were ordained ministers. Isn't that amazing? We are so privileged to live in a rich nation, rich with tradition, rich with the foundational core values of the kingdom, really, written into every fabric of how this country was built. And so we are honored to have these eighth graders up here with us. You guys, go for it.
Ready? Begin.
When in the course of human events it becomes necessary,
one people dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another,
and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them.
A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires
that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident,
that all men are created equal,
that they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights,
that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends,
it is the right of the people
to alter, to abolish it,
and to institute new government,
laying its foundation
on such principles and organizing its powers in such form
as to them shall seem most likely to affect their
safety and happiness.
Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes.
And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable
than to drive themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed.
When a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism,
it is their right, it is their duty to draw such government and to have new powers for their future security.
Yeah. Give them another hand. Amazing. Way to go. Aren't they cool? Guys, if you could memorize half of that, I would like give you a Snickers candy bar or something, because that's impressive. I can't tell you the last time I recited something by memory that long. Incredible. It wasn't that long ago. Actually, a couple years ago, I made a trip to Washington, D.C., and it was with our school of ministry students. I was helping lead a trip there. And I had gone when I was a kid. I went when I was with my family, probably 8 or 9 years old. We drove up from South Carolina, up the coast, went to D.C., and my parents were convinced it was going to be the best trip ever. It wasn't. It was freezing cold. D.C. is freezing cold. I remember it being absolutely frigid, and we just walked from monument to monument and statue to statue, from building to building, freezing cold, wind, snow, everything. And I got the stomach bug. I mean, it was bad. It was a bad trip. So a couple years ago, when I had the chance to go back to D.C. and lead a trip of our students, I was so excited because for the first time in my life, I knew I would have the opportunity to understand on a deeper level the rich heritage that is in that place. And it was the most incredible experience. The team and I, we would hear from different congressmen that let us in their offices to ask questions and pray for them. One of my friends is here tonight. She was on that trip with me. It was super fun. It was amazing. And there were times during the ministry that we were doing in the city and even the times that we were hearing from our national governmental officials about their love for our nation and why they do what they do, that the team and I would just weep. I was so impacted by my trip to D.C. that year. I told my husband, if we didn't have three kids and if we weren't here like helping run this church, I would totally go. I would just move there. I was so moved by what happens in that place. And tonight, we are so privileged and honored to have some of our own city officials here with us today, as well as some people that are running for city council and other offices. I'm going to introduce them in just a minute, but would you guys just give them a huge round of applause? Yeah. We are just honored and delighted that they would come. Yeah, you're going to get the opportunity to clap for them again in a minute, so hold on. We just sent some invitations out. We wanted this to be something that our city was invited to, so we did invite our city council, our current city council. Our mayor is here this evening, Missy MacArthur. We are so honored to have you. Would you stand? Thank you. Kristen Schrader is here from city council as well. Steve Morgan is here tonight. Yes, give him a wave. So glad to have you. And Mr. Gary Cadd, also from City Council. So honored to have these guys. These are the ones that pour into our city day in and day out. They've given themselves to loving this place that we call home, and we are so grateful. We are also honored to have some of our candidates for upcoming election here in our city as well. We've got Julie Winter, if you would stand and give us a wave. Adam McElvain. Yeah. And Melissa Hunt is here as well, running in Anderson. Yeah, we couldn't be more privileged to have you here tonight. Thank you for celebrating with us. Thank you for declaring hope over our nation with us. We are with you in this city. We just love Reading and are so pleased and honored that you would be here to celebrate with us tonight. So with that, I am excited to introduce my father-in-law, Mr. Chris Vallotton, is going to come and speak to us this evening. You guys can give him another round of applause. Thanks.
Thank you so much. It's a real privilege to be here tonight, and I'm so thankful for the city leaders that have come, and we've been on quite a journey here at Bethel for the years that I've been here, and I know much before this church has been here for probably 40, 50 years before I was here, before Bill was here even. So I am grateful tonight to be here. We find ourselves, Bethel Church finds itself in this great journey of learning how we can be a blessing to our community, and not just to our church, but to the people around us and to the city around us, and ultimately to our state and to our nation. I want to read you some passages out of the Bible. In Romans 13, Paul writes this: "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, for they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. For if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger of those who bring wrath upon all those who practice evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes." There's why we pay taxes right there. "For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render, therefore, what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, and fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due." And one of the things that we wanted to do tonight is to truly honor our city officials and leaders. So thank you so very much for coming and giving us the opportunity to do that in a meaningful way. It's interesting here, you know, oftentimes we think of ministers as people who stand behind a podium, as I'm doing tonight, and who preach out of the Bible or preach the word. But five times in the book of Romans chapter 13, we hear that actually civil servants are actually ministers of God. How many of you understand? In fact, 1 John says that we're not to fear man, but the only men we are to fear, the only people we are to fear, is in Romans 13 says that we're to fear civil servants if we do what is evil. Isn't it interesting that we're the only person we're supposed to fear is God, and we're not to fear men unless they're civil servants who actually render service to our city. In other words, we're supposed to have such a reverence for the people who serve in our city that they're the only people, they're the only human beings that we have permission to fear in a good way. In other words, the idea that when a criminal does something wrong, that you want them to fear the police? How many of you want, if something goes wrong in your down the street, you pray that the people that are doing wrong actually fear the police? That desire that you have for people to be afraid of the police is actually something that God instilled in them, because God has commissioned civil servants to be ministers of God, and God has instilled the people around them to actually, in a good way, in a respectful way, to fear those who God has put in service over us. So that's really a really beautiful thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy and says this: first of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, but first for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and in dignity. Isn't it interesting that Paul's exhortation to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, if you want to live a quiet and peaceful life, you better be praying for your civil leaders, first for kings and all those who actually lead you in civil service. And so sometimes we elevate the pastor or the preacher, and we think, well, this is the pinnacle of the temple. And yet God says the only people I allow you to fear are people in civil government, and you actually pay taxes so that they can be paid for serving you. And so we've been on this journey of trying to discover, how do we actually help our city? We've been kind of trumpeting this theme of God puts churches in cities not just so pastors can pastor, you know, the few hundred people they have in their flock, but so that they could benefit their city. You know, in our laws, in our country, we have this great benefit of living in a country that still honors pastors and leaders. We have a better tax code for ministers than any other tax code in the country. We live if you build a church, anything that has a 501c attached to it in a religious service, we get land that has no tax. And so we still have this beautiful, if you will, from our perspective, we're beautifully honored as pastors and leaders. Our forefathers really set up a foundation where religion was honored in a good way, in honor to God. And we've been receiving, I say we, churches all over America have been receiving this beautiful benefit of we get to take property and we don't pay taxes on anything that we use to honor God. But in that, we've said to ourselves, how do we actually benefit? Like, our city has blessed us. How do we give back to our city? Like, we asked our people one day. I remember this is probably in one message I shared. Maybe it might have been 15 years ago. We were praying the Lord's Prayer, and probably almost everyone in here is least familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we asked ourselves a few questions, like, did Jesus really mean that we should pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven? Did he actually mean we should believe that it should be on earth as it is in heaven? And then we started asking ourselves some other questions around this prayer. Pastor Bill actually wrote a book called When Heaven Invades Earth. And we began to ask ourselves sometimes really hard questions, like, what does it look like when heaven invades earth? What does it look like when the kingdom comes? Does it look like, you know, we Christianized the whole world? I mean, did not Constantine try that? Wasn't that a failed experiment? Are we looking for it to be, are we looking to Christianize everyone? Are we saying the only way we benefit our city is to try to convert everyone to Christians? Or is there a way that we can serve people whether or not they love the Lord or whether or not they want to know the Lord? Are we obligated just to serve people who agree with us, or do we have a responsibility to people who don't agree with us? And we begin to realize that, you know, for instance, when Paul in Romans 13, the scripture I read you first, about civil servants, that Paul actually wrote about honoring civil servants when Nero was actually king. And so we're like, okay, we're supposed to honor civil servants whether or not they agree with us. We don't just honor people because they agree with us. We honor them because they were made in the image of God. And we began to talk through, like, how do we benefit our city? Like, is there a way that we can actually benefit our city? And of course, we had been praying for our city long before we ever got here. We pray for our city on a very regular basis. We drive by businesses. One of our habits, one of our traditions is to pray for the prosperity of every business. When we go in there, if we sit at a restaurant or we are in the bike shop, it's just one of our traditions, if you will, to quietly, without fanfare, say, Lord, just bless this business. Let's cause this man, cause this woman to prosper. And so we've been doing that for years, and we started asking ourselves, is there more we can do? And one day I remember reading the newspaper. Right before the newspaper was delivered to my house early Sunday morning, and I was preaching that Sunday, and I opened the paper, and my message that week was actually on cultural transformation, that we were born to benefit the people around us, not just people that we know, but people we don't know, that we were actually born to benefit our city, that we're a light on a hill, and we are actually there not just to so people can see the light, but so people can actually see. We're salt and light, so we bring preservation and revelation. This is what we do. We reveal the Father's nature to the world. And we believe that we serve a loving Father, a good Father. In fact, I think Bill's new book is God's Better Than You Think. I think that's one of the lines in your book. And so we just began to talk through how do we benefit our city. So that Sunday, I was going to preach on the responsibility we have to help transform our city, to bring benefit to our city. And that Sunday, so I happened to put the newspaper on my front seat, the passenger side, and it opened to the front page. And As I was driving, I looked at the newspaper, and the headline read something like this: Redding, California, one of the worst cities to live in. You might have remembered the article. It was a statistical article that they do every year. They have developed, I think, 10 core statistics around around how to measure a healthy, whole city. And we had come out as one of the worst cities in cities under 100,000 people to live in. This is about 15 years ago. This is like during the whole recession that we were going through, and unemployment was really high. And so when I got to church, I sat in my office for a few minutes, and I just quickly read the article, and it was talking about out of the 8 statistics that year, I think we were almost dead last. I'm sorry, out of 10 statistics, I think we were almost dead last in 8 categories. I brought the article, I cut it out that morning, and I put it in my Bible, and when I came to the podium to share the message that morning, I read the article to our people, and I said, is this our problem? Or is the fact that it's not our problem the problem? Is this our problem? Or is the fact that it's not our problem the problem? And then I said, and so everyone's kind of like, I'm not sure what Chris is doing today. He's not in a good mood. And then I read the Lord's Prayer: Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, and so on and so forth. And I said to them, how big is our O-U-R? When we pray, Our Father who's in heaven, give us our daily bread, how big is our? When we say, Our Father, let it be on earth as it is in heaven, how big is O-U-R? As though you are me and my three? Am I praying, God, bless my family? The rest of the world? I don't know. Bless my family. Or are we praying me and my church? Because, you know, I don't think Jesus died for the church. I think he died for the world. The Bible is saying, well, God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten son. I said, does it matter to us that our city's in trouble? Or is the fact that it doesn't matter the problem? That's the question. And I actually stopped and let them think for a minute. And I said, I think if we don't carry our city in our heart, then we are part of the reason why this city is one of the worst cities to live in. And what are we going to do about it? We began to brainstorm amongst our leaders and amongst our people, and we began to share. We began to try to inspire our people We love for our people to think, by the way. We don't preach to convince people. We preach to inspire them. We believe that if you're in a culture, if you live in a culture of honor, creativity and inspiration ought to be a part, ought to be a manifestation of God among your people. That the people of God and the people around God should be the most creative people in the world. After all, God's the creator of the world. So we were saying to our people, we need you to think outside the box. We definitely need you to think outside the religious box. We need you to think not about how can I grow my church, but how can I benefit our city? How can we benefit our city? We began to brainstorm about our school. At the time, we had some 1,600 students. Now we have 2,400 students from 55 countries, by the way. We're the largest largest SEVIS approved. SEVIS is Homeland Security. We're the largest SEVIS approved vocational school in the nation. Twice as large as number two. Right here in Reading. Isn't that beautiful? People coming from all over the world to come and to be educated and to come into our city. We had 55 countries represented this year, in 953 international students this year, 943 last year. So we're just seeing God just coming, you know, just God's just exploding in Reading. We love our city. And we began to inspire our students with the same vision. And, you know, Michelangelo said, I saw the angel in the stone, and I carved to set it free. And we said to our students, like, are you freeing angels or just chipping rock? And we started to say to our students, it's not what you do, but what you see in the stone that makes it valuable. And we started asking our students, what do you see in our city? Do you see a broken city? Do you see a city that has high unemployment and high crime? Do you see a city where people are sick? Do you see a city where people are depressed? Or do you see angels in the stone of our city? We got our students together and we said to our students, we're going to put all of you to work at least one day a week in our city. And at the time, I think 1,600 students. And so we hired a full-time foreman who developed different projects with our city officials. And we went to our city officials instead of saying, hey, here's how we'd like to serve you. We went to them and we said, what's your vision? You know, metaphorically, what do you see in this stone? How can we help your vision come true? And of course, you can imagine we didn't have a high level. We weren't very trusted. And they're like, yeah, you can sweep the streets. You can't screw that up, can you? And at first, you know, we had lots of good ideas, but we didn't do too well at first. You know, I can remember we had about 10 project crews that had 40 people on each crew, and but we'd get out to the projects and we'd have like one shovel and three rakes. That says seriously, this is the beginning of our, you know, this is the beginning of our great progress in helping our city. And so we'd get out there in the park and, you know, one guy would rake for a while, then swap off, you know, and they never got tired. I remember the surveys, you know, because we survey every single part of our school of ministry. Every year we ask our exiting students to tell us what things had the biggest impact in their lives and what things maybe they felt was a waste of time. And that year, city service was a waste of time. They said, well, I got a lot of rest, but I didn't actually do anything. And so we began to just, you know, okay, how do we get it? You know, you don't always get it right the first time, right? And so we said, we're not going to stop. We're not going to quit. We're going to fix this. And then it was at that time we actually hired a foreman. His name is Keith Elvord, somebody that actually had worked for me 25 years ago. Great guy, and used to run fire crews in the Forest Service and had lots of experience. We hired Keith, and, you know, Keith looked at what we're doing and had a really good laugh. Like, you guys are a bunch of idiots. We're like, yes, but we're happy idiots, at least. And Keith put together a plan, and Keith started to interact with, I was thinking of some names, but they slipped my mind. Oh, Kim Niemer and Kurt Starman, and those was our first people that we kind of sat down with, and they started to trust us a little bit, and pretty soon we were got connected to Turtle Bay and some other folks, and I would get up on a truck and on the back of a trailer with 200 of my students there who were going to work that day, and I would say to them, I want you to rake lawns like Solomon's waiters waited on tables. And when the Queen of Sheba saw the waiters on the tables, the way they set the tables, the way the waiters were dressed, the way they waited on the tables, they said, there must be a God. I said, I want you to rake lawns like Solomon's waiters waited on tables. They're like, how do we do that? I have no idea. Just pretend that you are at Solomon's table and the Queen of Sheba is coming. They're like, all right. And they raked lawns like Solomon's servants set tables. The first year was amazing. Sometimes Keith would tell me of times when they would be raking and weeping. And he'd be, why are you crying? He's like, I am not chipping stone. I am freeing angels. Okay, I'm not sure Chris wanted you to get that serious about the freeing angel part. Now we've been doing it for more than 10 years, and you know, we've gained some respect. We've tried really hard. Of course, we've made lots of mistakes, and we put almost $500,000 into equipment and try to, you know, Keith likes to have the best equipment. Now we have a team of 4 or 5 people leading, and City Service ranks among the top things that our students love to do. They love to get out and practically love our city. How do you love people in a way they can actually feel it? You know, we had an opportunity. We saw that the Civic Auditorium was going to close, and this was another conversation we had. And you know, one day I remember still being in the senior leadership team, and I think it was I think Julie Winters was the first one to talk to us about it. Said, "Hey, have you heard the Civic Auditorium is going to close?" And we're like, "It's going to close. We can't have the Civic Auditorium close. It's really the only big large auditorium we have, and Bethel uses it all the time." And so you know, we sat with Kirk Starman. And we said, "Is it true the Civic's going to close?" And but yeah, we have to close it. We have this, you know, we're in this middle of a crisis, and we've closed one fire station. We've laid off police. It's like we have no choice. We're losing, I think at that time, like $1.8 million. And we came back and like, hey, we can help our city. We can get the Civic open. And, you know, we put together a plan, and how are we going to pay for it? Well, we could, if we put our students, our first-year students in there, we could have 400 more students than we have now because we don't have room for them. And that 400 more students will pay more tuition, and that we can give that tuition to the city, and we can fix up the Civic Auditorium, keep it open at night, and benefit ourselves and the community. I'll never forget that. You know, we shared with Kirk Starman, and you know, he's so gracious. He's like, oh, it looks like a good plan. You think you can make that happen? I'm like, yeah. I said, well, you have to pass, you know, it has to get past the city council. I'm like, I never forget the night we went to city council. We asked none of our people to go. We told our church people, please don't go to city council. There's only like 200 seats there, isn't it? Something like that. I'm like, we don't need 2,000 people to come to the city council. If God wants us to have this, then we don't need to manipulate the leaders. So don't come. Well, we got to city council and it was packed with not any of our people. And they were cheerleading outside. Some of the city council members might remember it. And the cheerleaders were cheering, save the Civic. But it meant save the Civic from the crazy Christians. So I won't forget that night, probably as long as I live. So we walked into cheerleaders cheering, and there was 4 of us and 200 of them. And I got to admit, I usually don't get nervous when I speak at I got up there and spoke for 6 minutes, and I swear I was a 2-hour message. It was the most hostile audience I've ever spoke to. But in the end, we got to, they allowed us to take the Civic and serve them, and we put, almost $1 million into renovations in the Civic. We've increased the amount of days that we have events there. We've done, a really good job of trying really hard to serve our city. And we've said to every one of our employees, we want you to usher like Solomon's waiters waited on tables. You think you can do that? Well, I don't know. What's that about? I don't know. Just pretend You're one of Solomon's servants. And when somebody comes into the city, treat them like the Queen of Sheba. Okay, boss. Yeah, remember? It's like angels in a stone. I know, we're carving to set it free. Yeah, I know. We're carving to set it free. Do your works in such a way that people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's the point? It's not extraordinary works that impress people. It's ordinary things that are done in a way no one's ever done before. And we're saying to our people, do your stuff, do your simple things in a way no one's ever done before. And so we've worked hard to do what we can to bless our city. This is another attempt tonight to bless our city. A bunch of our team got together and said, how do we bless our leaders? How do we say thank you? How do we say we're with you? How do we let them know how much we appreciate their service? Because, you know, all of us, most of the leaders in this room, have been into a city council meeting when people stand up and say terrible things to our leaders who obviously are not working for money. And, you know, we've sat there many times. In fact, you probably don't know it, those of you on city council, but we've actually put teams of people together to pray. Just quietly go in there and pray during the meetings and shift the atmosphere. Because we believe that, yes, we believe in constructive criticism. We do. We have it ourselves. We ask ourselves hard questions. I like sometimes Bill, he'll throw out an idea and he'll say to our team, our leadership team, tell me why that won't work. And we have freedom to say, well, I don't think it'll work because of this, or we'll need to do this because of that. So we believe in constructive criticism, but we don't believe in being, we don't believe in just being negative and complaining and griping. And so we want to inspire hope. We want to be in the city council meetings and create a vortex of hope, because people dream in a vortex of hope. There's a great story that someone sent me a couple months ago about hope. And I'll just read it to you, and I'll be done in just a few minutes. In the 1950s, Kirk Ritter, a Harvard grad and a Johns Hopkins scientist, did a series of experiments that tested how long rats could swim in high-sided buckets of circulating water before drowning. Please don't root for the rats. You will miss the whole point. Dr. Ritter found that under normal conditions, a rat could swim for an average of 15 minutes before giving up and sinking. However, if you rescue the rats just before drowning, dry them off and let them rest briefly, and then put them back in the same buckets of circulating water, the rats could swim an average of 60 hours. Yes, 60 hours. If a rat was temporarily saved, it could survive 240 times longer than if it was not temporarily saved. This makes no sense. How could these rats swim so much longer during the second session, especially just after swimming as long as possible to stay alive during the first session? Dr. Ritter concluded that rats were able to swim longer because they were given hope. A better conclusion is that the rats were able to swim longer because they were given energy through hope. The rats had a clear picture of what being saved looked like, so they kept swimming. One of the responsibilities that we have felt that God decreed to us as a church is to instill hope in our city. That if we do nothing else, the one thing that we would do, if we do nothing else, is that we would tell people it's going to work out. There's a Bible verse that says this: all things work together for good for those who love God, have called according to his purposes. So we say it all works out for good in the end. So it's not, if it's not good, it's not the end. I want to leave you with this verse that's, most of us, a lot of our leadership team is from a little town in Weirville. I know you would know that, where that is. I lived there 20 years. The Johnsons lived there 17 or 18 years. And a lot of our team are actually from Weirville. And this verse has been a verse that we've hung on to for a lot of years. And what I'm doing right now is called stalling, because that verse has disappeared from the most important part of my notes. So I will read it from the Bible. This verse was actually given to us through a friend of ours some time ago, I think more than almost 40 years ago, and we read it often as kind of a motto, if you will, for who we are and what we're called to do. And it's Isaiah 60, and it begins like this: Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. I'd like to point out that that's the condition before people rise. Darkness isn't after people rise, it's the condition people rise in. And I don't think any of us are ignorant of the fact that in political season right now, it seems pretty dark. It seems kind of glim. No matter who you're voting for or who you don't want to vote for, it still seems pretty dark. But this is our, if you will, our time to shine. So I'll read through. For deep darkness covers the earth, deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather to you. They come from afar. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in arms, and you will see and be radiant. Your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of nations will come to you. This has been our motto for almost 40 years, that when things get dark, we don't complain. We don't gripe. We don't talk about how bad things are. Yes, we are real. Yes, we are realists. Yes, we don't pretend these things aren't happening. But we ask ourselves this question: what does rising look like in darkness? What does it look like to shine when things look dark? I am reminded of the great prophet Ezekiel when he came to a valley of dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? I'm sure Ezekiel's thinking, well, technically, no. But because you're asking the question, I will say, you know, Lord. And by the way, if Lord asks you a question that seems ridiculous, always use that line, you know, Lord. And it's interesting because God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. This is quite different than talking about the bones. This is quite different than talking about how dry the bones are or how bad the battle was for all these bones to have been in the battlefield. This is quite different than trying to understand who the bones were. God says, I want you to talk to the bones. And Ezekiel talks to the bones. He prophesies to the bones, and the bones stand up, and they begin to rattle. This is kind of a weird picture, actually. It's close to Halloween, so I think it fits. You can imagine that bones are standing, rattling, and there's thousands of them. There was once a mighty army. And then God says to Ezekiel, what do you see now? He said, I see bones rattling. God says, okay, I want you to prophesy to the sinews. And he prophesies to the sinews, and suddenly there's sinews on the bones. Then God says, prophesy to the flesh, and suddenly there's flesh. And, you know, we have the Grateful Dead. The original Grateful Dead. They still can't sing because they're dead. Then God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. And Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, and they go from dead bones to a mighty army. This is our mission, that we would see dead bones, and we wouldn't talk ourselves to death, because the Bible says life and death are in the power of talk. But we would talk ourselves to life. When we see things going on in our city, we would say, is this our responsibility, or the fact that it's not our responsibility the problem? And we begin to talk to those circumstances and say, you, dead bones, you shall be an army. Sometimes we get to pray the army into being. And sometimes God says, okay, I want you to go down there and I want you to work in the fields until those dry bones become a mighty army. Can you stand? Can I pray for you? You know, I don't think you would be here unless you loved our city. I get to go to D.C. about 5 times a year and It's really exciting. We get to work with a lot of political people, and people are often like, what do you do there? And I tell you, what we do is dispense hope. Create a culture where people believe, where people think, where people dream again, where they, you know, yes, where they begin to dream again. We call them Imagineers. Like, we just release the Imagineers. Like, dream outside the box. Think of solutions no one's ever thought of before. This is how God inspires his people. He's the creator. He can create ideas out of nothing. I love this. Somebody once said, you know why the Bible says God can't lie? Well, there's two reasons. One, it's not the nature of God to lie. And the second reason is when God speaks, if it wasn't true, when he's done, it is. You know what I'm saying? When God said, let there be light, when God speaks, he creates. So if God said, it's light, and it wasn't before he said it, it is afterwards. And we get to be that, we get to hold that same container and say with God, we get to speak to things that are not and say, this is the way it's supposed to be. So I just want to pray for y'all. Well, all you alls, they say. So Lord, we thank you today for these great leaders that are in here. We thank you, God, that you commission them, that you call them, even some of them as children, and that they have such a love for our city that they're willing to lay down their life to make this city great. I pray, God, that you would inspire them, that while they sleep, they would actually have dreams of the way our city could be, that they would dream the dreams of God, that they would do what Pharaoh did and what Nebuchadnezzar did and all these kings of old when they dreamt the dreams of God. And we pray, God, that their dreams would come true and that we could partner with our city officials and say, we're here as your servants. We're here to help your dreams come true. Just let us rake the way Solomon's servants serve tables. Let us carve the way Michelangelo saw angels in stone. Lord, we pray tonight that you would infuse your vision into our city leaders and into each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so very much for listening.
All right, that sounds like a challenge. For the next couple of weeks leading up to elections, which are on November 8th, let's be praying. Let's be praying and declaring things as though they are that are not. That we would just be declaring life into our city, into our nation, and partnering with the word of hope, the word of life over our city and our country. So exciting. I just want to challenge you to actually get out and vote on November 8th. And everybody that's watching, it is our great responsibility and our great privilege to use our voice in that capacity. So I challenge you to do that. I also want to make mention, I missed one of our candidates on our list earlier, Mary Rickert. Where's Mary? Mary is running in our county election, so let's give her an applause. Thank you so much for being here, Mary. What a treat. Also, really exciting, starting tonight at 8 o'clock p.m. over in the Twin View Sanctuary, we have 28 hours of prayer and worship going on, specifically to cover the elections and the weeks leading up to the election. So please make your way over to the Twin View Sanctuary if you want to be a part of that amazing event. Otherwise, you are free to go. We are so glad that you came out tonight. Thank you for coming. What a joy to celebrate our nation with you tonight. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Lord, for the way that you love and the way that you come, for all that you've done and all that you're doing. My heart pours out.